Welcome. Well, it's so good to be here today. After being away for a week, Carolyn and I took an opportunity to head away for a much anticipated vacation down south. That's all I'll say right now. But as we prepare for the message this morning, let's just let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and to lift up your name, to praise you, and to exalt you as our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is in control of everything. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we join together in this time of study around your word, Lord, that you are here with us, that you're walking among this lampstand, that you are, your Holy Spirit presence is here with us, that your Holy Spirit is opening our hearts, opening our minds to be able to receive from you, Lord, the word that you have for us today. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just presence yourself here, Lord, in the words that I say, the things that you have prepared in my heart today. I pray that you would just help it to flow freely, Lord, as we engage in this time of study on this new part of this new year, with all the excitement of the fresh start that we have. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to step into this new year with confidence, with a confident perspective on what you are up to and how you will continue to do all things exceedingly well. Father, we thank you, we praise you that you are the one who has that plan in place for not only each one of us, Lord, as your redemptive plan for us, Lord, but you have a plan for this church going forward into this new year and into the years that are ahead. And Lord, you who began the good work will continue to do it until the day of your son's return. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the confidence that we have, knowing that you are at work here among us. And Lord, we just ask now that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the things that you have for us from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are embarking on a new journey today at the beginning of this new year. And we are going to be studying for the next little while through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And today, with this being the very first message in the series, I usually like to give a little bit of background, a little bit of an introduction into what was behind the writing of this letter. And so, as we begin today, I just want to give you a little bit of an overview of where we're picking up this story in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. That whole chapter is basically about Paul and Silas and their missionary journey that they started out on. This was the second missionary journey that Paul was on with his companions. And they started out in Antioch, and then on this journey specifically, they went back through all of the what's called Galatia, and they were visiting all the churches of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. Those churches that Paul and Barnabas had established on his first missionary journey. And so when they got to Pisidian Antioch, they had some choices to make. And so, you know, where were they going to go next? So they started to head up north into Mysia. And And as they started heading up towards Bithynia and Mysia, doors kept closing. There was just nothing happening with the ministry. It just seemed really confining. They were running up against all kinds of roadblocks. And so they continued to make their way north along the Roman roads there, and they came to a place called Troas. And that's where we kind of pick up the story of Paul and Silas and their traveling companion, Dr. Luke, who actually wrote the book of Acts. And you know, it was a confusing time for them. When they got to Troas, all the way along the journey, they had been pushing all kinds of, trying to open all kinds of doors and everything, but nothing was happening. And they knew that they were to be on this, they knew that this was what God had called them to do, this missionary journey. They had visited all the old places. They wanted to start into new territory, but it was just, everywhere they went, it wasn't working. You ever had a time like that in your life where you just kind of get to a place where it just seems like everything is like a roadblock? One thing here, another thing here happens. The circumstances of life start to crush in on you, and you don't know which way to go. You might feel lost. You might feel confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented. Anybody ever felt that way? You know, it's a bewildering time when we just come up against that wall, it seems. And that's where Paul and Silas and Luke and the others that were traveling with them had come to. You know, I've been there myself a number of times. And you know, when I try to figure out, you know, what is it that this is all about? For me, it comes down to this picture, okay? It's like this hallway with all kinds of doors. And, you know, when we're trying to determine what is it, God, that you're up to in my life? What is it, where is it you want me to go next? What is it that, how do you want us to move forward? It's like walking down a hallway with all kinds of doors on all sides. And as you come to the door on the right, it looks like the door is open a bit. So you go and you push on it, and it closes right there. There's resistance. Can't go there. So then you walk down a little bit more, and you push on the one on the left, and that one is not it either. And then you come to a door where you push on it, and you think it's going to be resistance, and then all of a sudden, it opens up. And something all of a sudden just opens up, and you're able to just start to move forward with no resistance. And it's like, wow, Lord, this is where you want me to be. This is what you want me to do. Has anybody ever felt like that in life, where you've had those experiences? Well, I want to tell you, welcome to Troas. You know, because Troas, it's really amazing. This place called Troas. When Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke got to Troas, you know, Troas was the end of the road. You couldn't go any further in that region because it was a seaport. And, you know, this is a picture of some of the ruins of the seaport. But, you know, as they got to Troas, they were in that place of, Lord, what is it that you really want us to do next? Where do you want us to go? And when they got to Troas, they discovered that it was a place of waiting. Waiting. Waiting at the end of the road. Paul and his companions had traveled throughout the region of, this is what we read just a few, was read for us a few moments ago. I'm going to read it to you again because it's really important for us to get this understanding of that, what Troas was all about. Because Paul and his companions had traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And it's in Troas that during one of the nights, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia and to help them. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them there. Troas. It's a place of waiting at the end of the road. Paul and Silas and Luke had visited all the established churches. They had pushed on all the doors of the next steps in ministry, and they were just not finding any way that they could go. And you know, sometimes in life when we're at Troas, our own Troas, it appears that the circumstances of our life are conspiring against us. You know, it might be financially, it might be within family relationships, it might be within a church, it could be, you know, all the different things, like, you know, that the ministry is kind of coming to a point where we've got to do something, but we don't know what we need to do. How are we going to go forward? Maybe it's over budgets. You know, all the different things that we've been struggling with here as a church. You know, I would say we're pretty much at a place called Troas as a church. Lord, where is it that you want us to go? What is it that you want us to do next? We're waiting. We're waiting here in Troas. You know, sometimes when we feel that we're up against that wall, when there's been all kinds of resistance, we think that, you know, it's the evil one. It's the enemy who's trying to destroy us or trying to keep us held back. But I want you to notice something. Actually, I'm going to go back to it because I think it's really important. If you notice in this passage, when they were pushing on all the doors, trying to find that next place to go, Mysia wasn't the place, Bithynia wasn't the place. They were going through, and every place they felt resistance, and it says the Spirit of Jesus would not let them go there. Interesting, huh? Interesting. Sometimes, you know, when we come up against roadblocks in our life, those roadblocks are not thrown up by the enemy, but they're thrown up by God himself, because that's not where he wants us to go. He may have something other for us that we have to wait and go through the suffering and struggle to find out where that is. And, you know, sometimes even ministry may the forward movement of ministry might grind to a halt. That's what Paul and Silas were experiencing when they got to Troas. They were having difficulty discerning the Lord's will for what was next, because they just didn't know. They didn't know. But you know, the Spirit of God knew. God himself knew what was awaiting for Paul and Silas and Luke when they got to Troas, when they were in that place of waiting, trying to discern. And Troas actually became a place of new beginnings. When they were waiting in the seaport of Troas, it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, one evening, got a vision from the Lord. And what was that vision? That vision was of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over. Come on over here and preach the gospel to us. We're hungry. We want you to preach the gospel to us. We need the word of God. We need Jesus over here in Macedonia. And this vision came to the Apostle Paul, and that night, and so in the morning he got up, he couldn't contain himself. He went to Silas, he went to Luke, and he said, guys, guess what? The Lord showed me a whole new vision, a fresh vision. We got to go over to Macedonia. And they said, what? Macedonia? What's in Macedonia? I mean, that's... Are you nuts? That's across the Aegean Sea. We'll have to get on a boat and we'll have to travel all the... Are you crazy? You know, isn't that what they said? No. That's not what they said. No. That's what you and I would be thinking. You know, if all of a sudden you got a vision and we... What? You want us to do what? Isn't that how we respond when someone comes with a fresh vision for the church and says, God's taking us this way, but that's going to mean we got to go, we've never been there before. No, when Paul came to Silas and Luke and said, the Lord gave me a vision to go over to Macedonia, they said, Macedonia, here we come. We're on our way. And right away, they pulled out their phones with their GPSs, and they said, okay, they didn't do that, did they? No. They actually, what they did was they pulled out their pocket map, right, of the area. No, I don't think they did that either. But what they did was they went down to the seaport and they started asking questions about what's the shortest route to get to Macedonia? What ship is available to get us there the quickest? And when they had paid their fare, they got on a ship and they sailed from Troas to Samothrace and they came to the seaport of Neapolis. Because Neapolis was the gateway to Macedonia. And once they arrived in Neapolis, it was there that they again started asking all kinds of questions. Well, where's the nearest city? What's the nearest city that we can go and we can get some lodging and we can find our way from here? And they discovered that the nearest city was the city of Philippi. Philippi was about 13 miles from the port of Neapolis, and it was located on the Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia. I mean, you just love the names that the Romans gave their roads. Via Ignatia. And this Via Ignatia was the major trading route that was linking Neapolis to Philippi. And not just Philippi with Neapolis, but it was the major east-west trade route that the Romans had built. And it was the major highway going westward that would eventually lead to Rome. And so once they got to Philippi, they realized that this was a great place. This would be the great place for them to be able to establish a beachhead for their ministry. It would be the staging point to go into all of the Roman world, the rest of the Roman world, for the gospel. And so they came to Philippi. So what do we know about this city of Philippi? Well, Philippi was built or was renamed after Philip of Macedon had helped to liberate this city from the Thracians. How many of you know who Philip of Macedon was? Anybody? Okay, I see one historian at the back there. Philip of Macedon, okay, was the father of someone who you will know as well from history, Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedon, in 356 BC, helped to save this city, which would now bear his name, Philippi, from the Thracians who were attacking that region. And the city used to be called Crinides. And so when Philip came and rescued them, he did what all good rulers in those days did, you know, a little vain. He named the city, renamed the city after himself. He gave him a heritage in that region. And this city was a very prosperous city. There were gold mines, there were lush plains all around the city. You can see from in the picture that, you know, it was a pretty lush area there with lots of farming, agriculture in the region. It also was a city that became part of the Roman Empire, a colony of Rome. Later on, it was quite late that it became a colony, around 42 BC, but it also remained somewhat independent of the provincial administration of Rome by the fact that there were a lot of Greek-speaking people there. And the population at that time was around 10 to 15,000 people, mostly predominantly Greek speakers, but also there were some people who were very loyal to Rome because they had large number of army officers had been retired into that region. You see, that's how Rome kind of maintained its hold over vast areas. Whenever their legions would go through the area, they would retire some of the older members of their fighting forces into the places where they took over. And so they would have a very loyal base of support in those regions. And that's what Philippi was all about. And so as Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke established their beachhead ministry in Philippi, they did what Paul always did when he went to a new place. They started looking for the Jewish community. And in Philippi, with it being such a small town, the city, there was a very small Jewish settlement in the city. There wasn't a lot of Jewish people there, but there were some. And you know what's really interesting is that in this city, there was no synagogue. There was no synagogue. In the Jewish faith, if there are 10 men in a community, you can establish a synagogue. And so Paul began to look for this group of Jewish people, because that's how he always started first with his missionary work, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. That was his motto. And so when they got to Philippi, they started looking and they couldn't find a synagogue. And so what they did next was they thought, okay, we'll look for a place of prayer. Where do people go to pray in this city? Not to the temples that are all around, but where do people go who, you know, follow Yahweh, follow God? Where do they go? And so they started looking for the place of prayer. And they went down to the Ganges River. And when they got to the Ganges River, they actually found the place of prayer. And the place of prayer, in this case, when they went on the Sabbath, it was about a half mile outside the city center. And it was right by the river. And when they got there, they came across a group of women who were praying. And they approached this group of women, and they started to engage them in conversations. They were looking for signs of spirituality, signs that people were open to talking about God. And when they were there, they met among this group of women a woman who was a very prominent businesswoman in the area named Lydia of Thyatira. And Lydia, well, Lydia was a very special woman. She was a businesswoman. She was from Thyatira. Does anybody know where that Thyatira just happens to be? Anybody? In the book of Revelation, Thyatira is one of the seven churches that Jesus writes a letter to and sends it off. One of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And where do you think, where just Asia Minor, where was that, you know?
Turkey.
Turkey, it is. It's Turkey, modern day Turkey. And you know, what's really interesting about that is, remember when Paul and Silas were starting out on their journey after they left Pisidian Antioch, they tried to go into Mysia and they tried to go into all those regions. Well, guess where Thyatira is located? Right smack dab in the middle of where they weren't allowed to go. So all of a sudden, the first person that they actually have a conversation with in Philippi is Lydia of Thyatira. And Lydia we're told, was a seller of purple. And in Thyatira, one of the main industries was purple dye. And it was world renowned. And so Lydia was a woman of some means, because if she was a seller of purple, that meant that she had an import-export business going. She would import dye and material from Thyatira all the way across the Aegean to Neapolis, follow it up by caravan to Philippi, and then trade and sell on that trade route that was established. So she was a very influential woman in the city of Philippi. And not only that, but interestingly, she was not a Jewess. You know, they were looking for the people who were Jewish to be able to spread the gospel to, but Lydia was not a Jewess. But she was, as we're told, a proselyte to Judaism. So which indicates that she was a Gentile. She was not Jewish, but a Gentile who had come to faith in Yahweh, God. And she was a woman of faith, a woman of prayer. And they recognized this. And as they started to talk with her about Jesus, about the gospel, she became interested. And she became not only interested in the gospel, but she gave her heart to the Lord. Interesting, huh? That all the way from, you know, come over to Macedonia, because we need the gospel here. And here's Lydia from Thyatira, right smack dab in the middle of Philippi, ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus loved her, that God loved her, that Jesus had poured out his life on the cross for her. And she responded in faith, believing on Jesus, her Savior. And then after she had given her heart to the Lord, she invited Paul and Silas and his companions to come back to her house for some dinner. She said, if we've found favor with you, if you know, you can come and you can be a part of our family here. You can get to know my family. And when he got to know her family, all of her household heard about the gospel and they believed in Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. New life coming into this whole family. When they were baptized and they became the first of many to join the church in Philippi. Whole new church born. After a time of real indecision, God began to bless and increase. When we're in Troas, it's hard to maintain a perspective that God can do new things. When we are in that place of indecision, when we're really struggling up against the wall, we don't know what to do, it's really hard to keep that perspective that God is in control, that God can give us a new vision, that we can learn to trust God, that we can take him at his word. But when we're in Troas, it's an opportunity for us to really begin to capture a whole new perspective on God. When God gives us a vision, he will provide the opportunity. When he provides the opportunity, he will also ensure the increase. As we faithfully wait for the increase, we can do so with joy, knowing that whatever comes our way will turn out for our good and the advancement of the kingdom of God, even when it includes hardship and trials. It's important for us to gain that perspective and to hold on to it, especially right now in the life of this church, of our fellowship, because it does seem like things have been grinding to a halt. It does seem like there's been a real turnover in ministry possibilities and with people stepping back from things and other new people stepping in towards things. It just seems like, oh, God, what are you doing? But God is up to something. When we get to Troas, we just have to recognize, whoa, God, you're going to give us new vision. You're going to give us new perspective. You're calling us to trust you and know that you are God, even if things get a little bit more difficult along the way. And this was true of the story of Paul and Silas, wasn't it? Because once the church was born with the household of Lydia, the next thing that happened was they started taking it out on the gospel out onto the streets. They started to push the gospel out into the streets of Philippi, and guess what happened right away? They ran into a fortune-telling slave girl. What was that all about? Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. This slave girl, we're told, was indwelled by the spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed by a spirit of the python associated with the cult of the Oracle of Delphi. In other words, an evil spirit enabled her to tell fortunes. And in that region, among the people of Philippi and all of the Greek and Roman peoples, their religion was really based on a lot of, what are the omens telling us? What are these circumstances of life telling me? And so they always went to find things out from the oracle. And this slave girl was one of the oracles from Delphi, one of the people who had the ability by an evil spirit to foretell the future. And people were spending a lot of money through this woman, this girl, making a lot of money for her masters. And wouldn't you know it, as they started to put the gospel out into the streets, this slave girl started following them. And at first, you know, it was okay, you know, they noticed that someone was following them, and then she started yelling out after them, day after day after day, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She nailed down what they were all about. And you know, if you go back into the story of Jesus, you know, whenever Jesus had an encounter with a demon-possessed man or woman, they always recognized, the demons always recognized who Jesus was. And in this case, the demons recognized who Paul and Silas were. And so they start every day yelling at the top of her lungs, "These people are trying to turn you to God." You know, at first I would have thought, you know, I'm sure they would have thought, well, this is some free publicity. Great. But when this went on day and day out, it started to get wearing. And then people were turning away from them, not wanting to listen to what they were trying to say. And so it became a distraction. And so day after day, Paul and Silas endured this. And then finally, one day, Paul got a little annoyed. Got a little upset. And what did Paul do? He turned around to her and said, "In the name of Jesus, be gone, evil spirit." He engaged in a power encounter with the spirit. Cast out the spirit right on the spot. And then, I mean, he set this girl free in the name of Jesus. You know, and in the short term, the minor irritant was looked after, but it created another problem for Paul and Silas. Because the mob, because of the girl's, slave girl's master, turned on Paul and Silas for destroying their business. They whipped up the frenzy of a mob. They brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, and they charged them with, of all things, causing a public disturbance. Who had been causing the public disturbance? Paul? Silas? No. The public disturbance was caused by this slave girl. Now, that's one way of looking at it, but I think there was another angle to it as well, is that when Paul and Silas had cast out the demon out of this girl, you know, demons don't go out, you know, really easily. There's a lot of kicking and screaming and screeching and squealing and flopping around and everything else. And, you know, when the demon was cast out, it created a big spectacle. And so they were charging them with a public disturbance. And they were also charging them with being Jewish and advocating customs not suitable for Romans. Kind of an interesting charge. Well, not really, because anyone who didn't follow the imperial cult of Rome was considered an atheist. So Christians were considered atheists in Rome because they didn't acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. That was an important point throughout the whole point of tension throughout the whole spread of the gospel in the Roman world. But in this case, there was a miscarriage of justice. When they got to the magistrate, Paul and Silas were assumed to be guilty. Because they were Jewish, they were automatically guilty. There was no investigation. There was no trial. They were severely beaten, and they were held in prison. Isn't that a confirmation of how, you know, God was at work? Well, it was. Because, you know, when God begins to do something new, when God begins to move us in that new direction, be aware that the evil one will have a kickback. There will be a kickback of some kind. In Paul and Silas's case, they were thrown in prison, beaten, and put into a prison. So you know, when we've had a hard day, when it seems like there's a kickback, you know, we've had some successes, we've seen some breakthroughs, you know, like Paul and Silas had seen a whole household come to know the Lord. When they had that kickback, it would have been so hard for them. It would have been so hard for us. It's so hard for us to maintain our proper perspective when that happens. A positive perspective. And, you know, keeping the right perspective is one of the hardest things to do when trials and difficulties come that seem to knock us back a few steps. This is especially true when we know we're following the path that God has set out for us. When unexpected trials come, it's hard to rise above the circumstances and see beyond the immediate pain, to believe that our minor setbacks will lead to God's major breakthroughs. You know, it's hard to maintain that perspective when we're going through trials. You see, Paul and Silas, when this happened to them, it was a desperate situation. They were thrown in jail. And they were given special treatment in jail. And they weren't just, you know, put into the VIP section of prison, you know, where it's kind of a soft kind of day-to-day thing. No, they were put into the deepest, darkest part of the prison. This is a picture of that prison. It was basically a hole in the ground dug out with rooms underneath the ground with bars and stocks and everything. They were put in the most secure part of the prison. Their feet were put in wooden stocks. Their hands were put in chains. They were made as uncomfortable as possible so that they would be unable to sleep. You know, when they were put in prison, it was one of the tactics was sleep deprivation. And so this is where Paul and Silas were thrown into this prison. All because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, they did not become overwhelmed by the circumstances that they were facing. And this is really what's remarkable about this story is that, you know, even when all these things started happening to them, they had a confidence. They had a faith. They had trust that God was up to something, that God was going to do something. They maintained their perspective. God, you brought us here to Macedonia. You've got us here. We've seen the results of people's lives being transformed, and now let's keep trusting you, even in this dark prison cell. And so what did they start to do? They began to sing, and they began to pray. They began to sing songs of joy. And they began to pray out loud to all the prayers that they could pray. And all the other prisoners started hearing them singing and praying and kind of scratching their head. What's going on? What's going on here? You know, it is really interesting. They were able to maintain that perspective. You know, when we go through difficulties and struggles and trials, how often do we sing and be joyful? You know, as James says, be joyful always, pray continually. You know, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the trials you're facing are producing what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces faith. You know, Paul and Silas, as they were singing in that prison, they had an unbreakable confidence that God was going to do what God was going to do through them, in them, and through them. And so as they were praying, the story goes on to say that in the middle of the night, something began to happen. The place where they were singing and praying was shaken. Reminds us of something that happened earlier with the early apostles in the book of Acts, right? Where they were praying was shaken. And this is what happened for Paul and Silas. You know, there's a song that I think that we used to sing when we were kids, Paul and Silas, and we won't sing it right now, but we sang that song about how God delivered them. Their chains fell off. The stocks broke. The doors to their prison cell flung open. Not just theirs, but everyone else's. And in that moment, it was like God was delivering them from their circumstances. And this created not just a desperate situation for Paul and Silas, you know, when they were in prison, but now with this earthquake that happened, that it created a desperate situation for the jailer. Because when the jailer realized that, you know, the prison now was open, he despaired because he thought all the prisoners are going to escape. And then that means my life is on the line. Because I'm responsible for every single one of these prisoners. So he runs into he pulls his way through the rubble into the prison, and he gets down into the prison, and he's looking around, and he can't see all the doors open. He sees everything. They're all empty, and he goes, oh, no! And he's about to take out his sword and kill himself when Paul says, don't do it! We're all here. We're all here. Come on over to our cell. We're having an evangelistic meeting. All the prisoners, when the doors opened, they came to Paul and Silas. Why? Because, you guys, what's going on here? How can you sing and how can you pray and how can you have confidence in God? And they were evangelizing all the prisoners in their cell. And the jailer comes and he sees them all there and he goes, what's going on? He said, and then he thinks, he listens for a little bit, and he goes, his question was this. In the dark and in the rubble of that prison, as he heard the word of life, this is the key question of this whole story. He says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved from the circumstances, you know, all of this falling down around us, all of this, you know, but not only that, but what about my own personal relationship with God? What must I do to be saved? And Paul answers him with that beautiful answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. You and your household. You know, this part of the story, don't miss it. Don't miss the personal application here. You know, when we're in the place of Troas, or we're in that place of despair in a dark dungeon, we feel like we're in that prison. You know what? Don't miss out that God is our Savior, that Christ is our Savior. What must we do to be saved? This is not just a question of salvation, initial salvation. This is an ongoing question in our life. What must we do to be saved from all the circumstances of our life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And what we see here is that immediately the prison guard was so full of joy, he invited Paul and Silas. I don't know if he invited all the rest of the prisoners, but he invited Paul and Silas back to his house. He looked after their wound, bandaged them all up, gave them something to eat. This is in the middle of the night, right? This is in the middle of the night. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, as Paul and Silas are evangelizing, telling the rest of the family about the good news about Jesus, all of a sudden, the whole jailer's family received Christ and were baptized in the nearby river. In the middle of all of this, joy came crashing in the middle of a very dark night. What appeared to be a crippling setback became a tremendous step forward for the church in Philippi. You know, the story of the beginnings of the church in Philippi is about overcoming roadblocks, irritations, injustices, and setbacks. It's about the Lord growing in his servants a new joyous perspective. It's about learning to rejoice in and through the circumstances of life and not being crushed by them. It's about learning to sing songs of joy, whether in Troas or in a dark prison cell. It's all about learning to have confidence that he who began a good work in us will continue to do it and carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? See, this is what the whole book, the whole letter of Paul to the Philippians is all about. Reminding us that whether we're in Troas or in a dark prison cell, God can do amazing things. He will give us a fresh vision. He will lead us and guide us into the future that he has for us. And all we need to do is trust and obey. Lord, you want us to go to Macedonia? You want us to go across that uncharted sea? We're gone. We're there. We have faith and we have confidence that he who began the good work will continue it on in and through each one of us. And you see, it's no wonder that as Paul starts his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, he says this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, Lydia. Oh, jailer brother. Oh, your whole families. Oh, I just remember so much. Oh, slave girl. Yeah, slave girl. I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began the good work will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, at the beginning of this new year, we may be in Troas. I don't know if we are, but we may be as a church. Some of us may feel like we're in a kind of a prison cell trying to get through all the problems and the difficulties of our life. But hey, take hold of this. God is still at work in this church and in your life and will continue to be at work until the day Christ comes back. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder today that you are the Lord of all of our circumstances, that you are the one who leads us and guides us when we go through those times of indecision, not knowing what way to go, when we come to those places of being confident of where we're going and then running into those obstacles, Lord, we know that we can trust you and know that you are God, even when it just seems like the enemy is assailing us and just tearing us to pieces. But Lord, we know that you are able. You are able to take what we have committed to you and be able to move it forward, move us forward as a church into the blessings, into the increase that you have for us. Oh Lord, so help us to take to heart today these stories of the beginnings of the church in Philippi. And may it be a time of new beginning at the beginning of this new year for us. May it be a time of new beginning with you as a church, individually in our lives. Lord, may we really just put our faith and our trust and our confidence in what you're going to do in and through us this new year. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your blessings.